Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to gather ourselves together to meet with you. We ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would have such control of us that our spirit, our worship would truly be in spirit and in truth. That the consequence of that would be that, yes, we would be built up in our faith and able to live for Jesus Christ in the days to come. But also, Father, that he would be glorified here in our midst this morning and again because of our being built up in our lives in the week to come. Achieve this, we pray, Father. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter. Ezekiel chapter 9 in your Pew Bibles is page 524. And let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And Yahweh said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone and I fell on my face and cried out, Ah, Lord Yahweh, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, Yahweh has forsaken the land, and Yahweh does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said to me, I have done as you have commanded me. May God bless the reading of his word. Just had a thought there. You notice that it doesn't seem to have been a very long time that the man in linen was gone. There were not many foreheads to mark. Let's then turn from the Word of God to the wall in your hymnals, inside front cover. And we will confess to God as a confession of our faith his law that he has given to us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation.
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house.
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn then to the Word of God, the book of Revelation, chapter 13, 11 through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with the 11th verse. Let us again give ear to God's inerrant word. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that it even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this day and for your word. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us that we would understand this passage, if not in every little detail, then at least, Father, in what does it say to the church today? For this is your word, and as your word, it has instructions to us if we would but have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Father, that you would grant that to us. Challenge us, inform us, encourage us. Help us to live for our Savior. Thank you how you've built the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We are a small part of the Reformed faith and an even smaller part, Father, of the true Church of Jesus Christ. But you have blessed us, and we rejoice in that. You have used us, and we have even greater joy in that. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to use us and to expand your kingdom through our efforts. Give us the strength that we do not have. Give us the resources we do not have. And that greatest strength and the greatest resource, Father, is your own Spirit. May we depend upon him. Not just on the foreign field or in home church planting situations, but here at Faith OPC, in our feeble efforts to reach out with the good news. Give us fruit for our labors, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this passage that we're looking at is one that almost every end times preacher loves to play wonderful games with. And that is in large part because it is rather difficult in some sense to understand. And also because it has so many symbolic statements that it gives an opportunity for one's fantasy to run wild. But remember, to understand Revelation well, you need to know your Bible well. And since almost none of us can read Greek like we can read English, or Hebrew for that matter, we probably should be spending a lot of time in our English Bible. And the more you know your English Bible, the more as you read through Revelation, you will remember phrases and images and ideas that you encountered elsewhere. And we see that in just these few short verses. John is drawing from so many other sources, both in the Old Testament and either, depending on when he wrote his gospel, I think perhaps he wrote after Revelation. So maybe in a sense I shouldn't say he's drawing from his gospel, but later when he writes the gospel, he gives us more information that is important to understand for this book. Look then at verse 1 as we begin the story. With, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And as we've pointed out to this day, those of you who've been with us this time, you know by now that when you see the word earth in your English Bibles, it probably should have been translated land, because it's referring to the land of Israel. In most cases, there are some where it doesn't. So when we have the sea and the land, and that also sort of matches, doesn't it? The sea and the land, we have here not just the solid surface, but the land of Israel. The sea also being used representationally in Scripture to refer to the Gentiles. And then the land, of course, referring to the people of God. So we have a second beast. And this second beast, coming from the land, is described in an interesting fashion. He has two horns like a lamb. You look at him and you think of a lamb. And of course, lamb is used in Scripture many times to refer to the people of God. He has, this beast has, the appearance of being one of God's sheep. But he talks like a dragon. And that's the clue for us. Throughout Scripture, we encounter a number of warnings, and particularly from Jesus' own mouth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus told us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Here we have a description of a beast, and that word is very general, so it could include wolves. It speaks, it looks like a lamb or a sheep, but it's not a lamb. It has the mouth of a dragon. Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 5 and in verse 11, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then he also says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And certainly, this lamb is a fulfillment of that. How does he speak like a dragon? Well, there are a number of references in Revelation itself, as elsewhere in Scripture, but I think the verse that at least came to my mind was from John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Remember, who's the dragon? Look back in chapter 12. Who's the dragon? In verse 9, that great dragon was cast, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Who is the dragon? It's Satan. Who this beast speaking with the voice of the dragon is therefore speaking like Satan. And in John's 8th chapter, he records Jesus as saying these words to those who were at least physically the descendants of Abraham. He says that you are of your father Abraham. No. He says you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, not Abraham, your father, the devil, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now look again at the verse. Here's this second beast, looking like a lamb, talking like a dragon, fulfilling Jesus' own warnings, fulfilling Paul's own warnings. He told the elders from the Ephesian church that there will be wolves coming in from the outside, and many of you will raise up, betraying the church. this is a danger. And the danger is this, brothers and sisters. Both for the first century church, for the original audience, this is, as I've stressed a number of times, this is a reference to the old covenant visible church. But it's also applicable, as we'll see in a few minutes, to us as well. We'll come back to that. This is the these are the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the whole structure of the Old Covenant church, which has denied that Jesus is the Messiah, has said that he had a demon, that rejected him and chose Barabbas and Caesar over him. We're told that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And I want to stop there for a moment. We have in our New King James translations, Stephen has the New American Standard, so he doesn't have this problem. In the original text, we have the same word repeated three times, but we have two different words in English. Here in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. At the end of verse 13, he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight, the presence of men. And then in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth or on the land by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight or presence of the beast. The exact same Greek word in all three cases. And it's important to understand that this is a counterfeit, a parody, a satanic counterfeit. Because this is what the prophets of God do. In, was it 1 Samuel? My notes elsewhere. First, I don't even have the notes. There it is. 1 Samuel chapter what? Someone help. 1 Samuel 1, 22. 2 Samuel 18. 1 Kings 17, 1. Jonah 1, 3. And Jonah's sort of the reverse. In those references, we have the prophet before the presence or face of God. Jonah's the reverse because he flees from the presence of God. You see, or seeks to. What's the point? The point is the prophet is the one who's in the presence of God. He's part of the heavenly council. And he is the spokesperson for the heavenly council. That is for God and his, if you will, advisors. That's the imagery, at least, that's used. And he's the herald. He's the one who speaks for God. But here, this false prophet, as he's identified later in the book of Revelation, this beast that looks like a lamb but it speaks with the voice of a dragon, this one performs certain miracles, this one does certain things, not in the presence of God, not in the presence, to use the phrase that John uses, of the throne and of the lamb, but in the presence of the beast and in the presence of men. Because again, he's a satanic deceiver. He's a fraud. And he's a powerful fraud. He causes those on the land and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. How does he do that? Well, verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And there are three Old Testament references I want to draw your attention to. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The prophet Moses tells us, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, what do we have here? Signs, right? And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, one of the signs of a true prophet is that he does tell the future at times, and it always comes to pass, and he does at times perform signs and wonders. Those are things that validate his ministry. But Moses says, just because there's a sign or a wonder, or just because he predicts something and it does come to pass, that doesn't prove that he's my spokesman. The proof is that he stands in the lineage of Moses. And he upholds and supports the covenant and faithfulness to Yahweh. Here we have one performing signs and wonders, urging people to worship not the God of their fathers, but the first beast, who is the image of the dragon, of Satan. And then secondly, if we notice the phraseology that's used here, he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men or in the presence of men. Notice that he even does this. And well, what's so significant about that? Because probably the greatest prophet after Moses, which is why he and Moses appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, is Elijah. And what is Elijah known for? On two different occurrences, he has fire come from heaven. 1 Kings 18, 38-39 on Mount Carmel. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, notice this, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. 400 prophets of Baal, the god of the storm and lightning, couldn't make fire come from heaven. But Elijah did. And then in 2 Kings chapter 1, in verse 10 and verse 12, the king of Israel sends soldiers to arrest him, captains of 50, and they address him as a man of God. And in both cases, Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men, and they are instantly made toast. Twice that happens. So what do we see here? We see here a false prophet, a wolf in sheep's clothing, speaking with the mouth of a dragon, who's persuading people to worship other gods, and he's even able to imitate the signs of Elijah. And therefore, he's very persuasive to a people who forget what Moses warned. It's not just that they can perform miracles. It's what they teach and how they live that matters. He deceives those, verse 14, who dwell on the land by those signs. Jesus talks about that in Matthew's Gospel. Again, chapter 24, he warns several different times. In fact, Matthew 24, 24, he tells us, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. What Jesus warned us about, and John heard it, John is telling us that this vision he sees says that what Jesus predicted was going to happen is happening or will shortly happen for his original audience. Great signs and wonders. And the visible church is swept away after it. We're going to skip for now over the image of the beast and its power that's granted in verse 15 and take a few moments with the mark. Now, this is the one that everyone loves to talk about. It's some kind of, what are those marks that people put on UPC symbols? Or you're going to have a chip planted on your skin or some such silliness. Totally missing all the clues that Revelation gives us. And the clues that we have from elsewhere in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses writes these words. And I forget what reference I put. Oh, here it is. Verses 6 through 8. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now listen carefully. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's called the forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The passage that we read in Ezekiel this morning, Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Did you hear those words when we read them? Yahweh said to him, go throughout the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. In Revelation itself, we have a number of references. In chapter 7 and verse 3, you can turn there easily enough. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Do you get that? And then in chapter 22, verse 4, we also read, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We first have to, again, understand what God has done. In both Old Covenant Scriptures, which I'm sure John has in his mind, and these revelations here in Revelation, of the sign and seal of God on the forehead. What do we have then when we come to this mark on their right hand or on their foreheads? It is again a satanic parody. Counterfeit. Joke. Branding them not as the property of God, but as the property of the dragon. And then punishing them if they buy or sell, if they will not have that. Now, what is this all about, brothers and sisters? It is, again, as we've dealt with before, this is dealing with apostate Old Covenant Israel. The triumphal entry connection on Sunday. As Jesus is coming in, we read in Matthew 21, verses 9 and following, the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They are accepting him, the crowd, as what he was. The Messiah. The Son of David. The Savior of the world. And then later on, the children are singing the same thing in verse 15. And when the chief priests, we read, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, like their parents had said, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? As though he should be horrified by this. And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Who was it who was complaining about children accepting Jesus, at least verbally, as who and what he was? It was the chief priests and the scribes. In Luke's gospel, in his account of the triumphal entry, we do again have the multitude singing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, and we all know how they got along with Jesus so well, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, rejecting him as he came, fulfilling a prophecy which proclaims him to be what he was. The King of Israel, her saving King, and they would not have it. And finally, in John's Gospel, in his account of the triumphal entry in chapter 12, as all of this is happening and the people are meeting him because they had heard he had done the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, and I love this verse. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, and this is all finger pointing, isn't it? You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What do we have here in Revelation? We have the visible church of the Old Covenant that has apostatized to the point, as John himself says in two of the letters, or Jesus himself says in two of the letters, that they are a synagogue of Satan. They are the image of the beast. And they do kill Christians. We have, for those in Sunday school, a couple of lines of references. Just the references of how the apostate Jews sought to stamp out the Church of Jesus Christ. At first comprised themselves of Jews. and then Jews and Gentiles. Now, all of that is history. All of that has been fulfilled long, long ago, and therefore it says nothing to us, right? Wrong. The reformers saw in their day, and I think mistakenly to some degree, they interpret all of this as referring to the Church of Rome and the political powers of their day. That's a great application. I think it's a valid application. It was a wrong interpretation, but a valid application. John didn't write this so that 15 centuries of Christians would read it and it wouldn't apply to them. And for the 5 centuries afterwards, it didn't apply to us either. But rather, what he was writing for the people of his own day is applicable again and again and again. When the visible church apostatizes, it unites with the culture against the true church. That's how the OPC came into existence in the early part of the 20th century. For the visible church persecuted those who stood for the faith. Now, it's really interesting that about the only Calvinists left were the people who were brought up on trial by a church that had a Calvinistic testimony. And right now, read your local papers, not to understand Revelation, but to see it acting out again, as in the Episcopal Church, that denomination is persecuting the few remaining congregations that still believe that you have to be born again in order to go to heaven, that still believe the Bible is the Word of God, and want to live as Christ has ordered them to live. The blessed thing is that those mission churches established in the last centuries still hold to the truth. But here in America, as what happened to the Presbyterians in the early part of the 20th century is happening again among the Episcopalians now. Brothers and sisters, in every generation, this kind of thing occurs. For the visible church frequently apostatizes. That's why the great Reformed motto is one that we must hold and we must live. What is the Reformed church? It is the church that has reformed and is constantly reforming according to the Word of God. Because the tendency of us as even though we're redeemed, we're still sinners, our tendency is to drift from the Word. Our tendency is to come up with new ways of doing things which are not sanctioned by the Word. And our tendency is to persecute those who remain faithful. And sometimes the church drifts so far, that it is a synagogue of Satan. So what's the warning? One, for us here at Faith OPC, we must constantly be checking ourselves against the Word of God and praying for our brothers and sisters. They may be Episcopalians instead of Presbyterians, but if they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they're our brothers and sisters. They're not our enemies. There are still those in the PCUSA who still know our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I might have some big differences on certain issues, but there are still those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they also are facing persecution. God grant that we would never do that. God grant that we would remain faithful. Bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, I thank you that there were many of the race of Abraham who trusted in Jesus Christ, that the New Testament is a record of how many turned to Christ, trusted in Him as their Savior, and thus were true sons of Abraham. And yet, Father, the sad thing is, as we see recorded in the Gospels and in Acts, and we hear Paul moaning of in the book of Romans, that there were many who had departed from the faith, that they did not trust in Jesus Christ, but instead were wolves in sheep's clothing, lambs that spoke with the voice of the dragon. God, we've seen that happen in church history as well. In the New Covenant Church, performing similar apostasies. Keep us faithful, we pray. Help us to constantly check ourselves by the Word. Not so that we can pride ourselves in being purer than the pure, but so that we can be faithful and follow our Savior. So that we might be fit use to be used by the Master. And Father, for those brave men and women who are standing in apostate denominations for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them. Help them to trust not in lawyers and laws, but to trust in Jesus Christ. And if they must lose their buildings and their retirement accounts, let them count that all as dung for Jesus Christ. And help us all, Father, to proclaim not the miracles of Satan, but the miracles of Christ. Help us to proclaim that He does seek and save that which is lost. And may that be our great cry and joy, that He came for us. We ask this of you in His name. Amen.